Well, good afternoon and praise God once again for enabling us to be back with you all after the travels. And we thank you all for your prayers because usually most of our trips are bathed in prayer because of dramas that are enacted before that, as some of you know. And it continued till last Wednesday when we finally got the third of our boxes that didn't arrive with us back. And so we're all in one shape and one piece. So thank God for all the things that we've learned and been able to do on this trip. I would not want to take time from the ministry to share a little bit about the experiences I had, particularly going up to North India. But I will, when we get an opportunity, talk about that and some of the challenges and the things that encourage me, I would like to share on another day. But one of the things that happened during this trip, as we talked of praying just now for one another and for things, I realize that when we go to many of these places, the things that they pray for are very different from what I've been praying for. As I said, we prayed for travels, we prayed for ourselves, we prayed for all these, you know, necessary things. But if you listen to the prayers, as I mentioned, the trip to Mexico when the medical mission team went with Ray Gonzalez, the prayer of that one brother was not how many people can fill the chapel, but how many missionaries can go out of this chapel. And that is the result of that answer. God has answered that prayer to see an assembly with 650 people and 20 missionaries going up and down the mountains daily. So that struck all of us who went. Why? That man dared to ask God for more people to go out and not how many can we keep warm inside. And that was a challenge of that trip in Mexico. And there are similar things that came to us on this trip to North India. The portion that I'd like to look at today was actually the Gospel of John, mainly there. And I was kind of struck when Brother Charles stood up in the first portion read this time for worship was exactly the portion that I had picked on. And he actually tread onto the verses. I was hoping he'd stop at verse 14, but he went on into the portion that. But of course, the Lord, God's word is inexhaustible, so we have no fear of running out of thoughts from God's precious word. John chapter 14. I'm going to read a couple of verses from these three chapters, chapter 14, 15, and 16, which comes before Christ's high priestly prayer or intercessory prayer for us in John 17. And in John chapter 14, we read through this portion, but I'll just read the two verses that I wanted to focus on. And this is titled in my Bible as A New Privilege in Prayer, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That was chapter 14. We're all very familiar with these verses, but I'm going to read them anyhow. Chapter 15, verse 7 and 16. Chapter 15 of John, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 16 of the same chapter. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's chapter 15 and chapter 16. We have three verses there that have similar meaning. 23 of chapter 16. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. I've taken these verses out of kind of the context just to point out that in these three chapters itself, there are seven verses that ask us or challenge us to do something, and that is ask the Lord for things. And the challenges to me that came as I went through these experiences recently is how little do we really ask? And what do we really ask for? And that's the focus of my thoughts and message for this morning. And I also got encouragement from my dear mother, who I spent the least time with this time because I was traveling up north. I spent only a week with her. And she probably sensed that I'm too busy to study, so she actually gave me a Pentateuch. She gave me a collection of five books that she had recently received and said, I think you can read that better than I can. and she gave it to me. So I sense that she realizes I need to study more. So she's given me five books, and they were named The Glory of the Father, The Glory of the Son, The Glory of Christ, and those are familiar to us. It's very scripturally sound to say those phrases from scripture, but the next one was The Glory of Prayer, and I hadn't come across that title anywhere as a book, The Glory of Prayer. So obviously that raised my curiosity, and I was actually reading that part of that book coming back in flights, and I think that was very encouraging too. In the year 2015, as we all have passed through 2014, we can look back, and there's so much to thank God for in answers to prayer, individuals, as families, as an assembly, there's so much to thank God for. But I'm troubled a little bit by the nature of my prayers. And as I look into scripture, the kind of prayers that we pray, at least from myself, has been mainly through the last few decades, has always been me, my family, my assembly, my. The word my is very much there. And it's only the last few years I've kind of been learning that that's a very selfish prayer. God has his plans for us, of course, as individuals, we have needs. But God has a much bigger picture, as we saw on the slides that Brother Eddie showed today. A much bigger picture in which the my is a small, little, tiny little thing, right? And when I ignore that and then just focus on my, we'll find issues and problems. We find prayers not being answered. And that was the focus of what I want to do today is, we ask, of course, but as James tells us, we ask amiss very often, and therefore we don't see prayers answered. And sometimes I have challenge when I go to these places and I'm finding God is just pouring out blessing. There's so many answers. You know what? They ask. We haven't asked for those kind of things. I go to a jail in North India to find, what was it, about 400 people gathered, prison inmates, out of 1,900 people, of which 262 people are doing MAS Bible courses, Hindus and Muslims sitting in a remote jail in North India doing MAS courses. And I'm wondering, Lord, Columbus, can we get 10? You know, it's so strange. I mean, we just don't seem to have the kind of power, the kind of results, because we don't ask. How many times have I really asked, Lord, get us 50 souls? That's too much for me. I can't dream of it. And then you go someplace and say, 25 souls saved in one day. I said, what's happening here? Is this true? Can this be possible? The Lord is great, and the Lord's arm is never shortened. It's we who limit God, and that's what I'm learning. I don't ask. And when I ask, it's asking amiss very often. It's for myself. And of course, we need to ask for our needs. We need to. But I think we need to step out of that. And I think one thought that came to my mind as I was preparing was, in the same gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to us in chapter 13 and verse 13 as servants. In chapter 15 and verse 15, he refers to us as friends. There's a more intimate relationship. There's more understanding the mind of a friend. When you get closer to a person, you begin to understand what he or she means or wants. And therefore, what happens? You begin to ask or behave appropriately with that person. And finally, in chapter 20, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us brethren. That's a huge progression in relationships, from being a servant to friends to brethren, right? And in those relationships, as God increases or changes our relationships, there's an intimacy that should come with my asking being not like that of a servant. I should ask as a servant. I am a servant. But when it becomes closer, when you understand the heart of God more, and where do we say this from? Not so much from my own experience, but from the men of God that we see in the scriptures. And I wanted to refer to one to begin with, more not to talk of what I just said, the intimacy, but we all know Moses, the man who was the meekest man on the face of the earth, and God was definitely his friend, and he was God's friend. If you look at the life of Moses, and I'm hoping Brother Charles has not spoken on this yet from Exodus, since he was doing a series in Exodus, but if you look at Exodus chapter 3, we'll just take a quick look at one prayer, and what I'm trying to do maybe for the next few opportunities I get will be to look at different prayers of the men of God and see how we can model ourselves after those prayers and take instruction from them for our own lives. Because one thing is very clear. The Lord has given almost what sounds like a blank check, but I'll qualify that. There are some conditions attached to that. If we ask, he says he will do it. And there is nothing that we ask in his will or in his name that he will not do. And that's a stupendous, a huge statement. Can that really be true? Can we ask for anything and that will be granted? Yes, that's what God's word says. There are some conditions attached to that. We'll consider that. But let's first go to Exodus chapter 3 to amplify something that I just said. Exodus chapter 3, we know this story of Moses very well. And it's interesting to note that chapter 3 records the first prayer or dialogue between Moses and his God. And what age is Moses at this point? All of us know the story of the burning bush. What age approximately do you think?
80,
right? So for the first 40 years and the second 40 years, there's not a single recorded prayer. We don't know whether that means there was not much of communion with God or the fact that it's not been recorded. But the first recorded prayer of Moses, and there are many chapters forthcoming where you can see individual prayers, dialogue between God. And we don't classify them as prayers, but that's prayer, two-way communion between God and his friend Moses. And you can find here, as we looked in the burning bush, that story, I'll just point out one verse as a kind of a lesson that came to me, where he sees the burning bush. Yeah, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Because what he saw was a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked and behold, the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. So what was that? In a Mount Horeb, which is a dry and desolate place, it's not an unusual thing to find a bush catching fire. It's dry, it's like brittle, it's ready to catch fire. So it's not a strange sight to see a bush that is catching fire. But what's interesting is Moses was probably at a point of time where he was alone. He was able to observe that this bush not only burned, but was not consumed. And very interesting to note that the Lord watches the tiny moves of his servants. And see what verse 4 says. Moses says in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. That was his curiosity. The bush burning is not a curiosity. That happens in Mount Horeb because of the dryness of the place. But the fact that it was not consumed was interesting to him, so he watched. And verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Here is the start of a very special relationship that we do not see elsewhere for Moses. This is the start where we all know the Lord calling a double name to somebody, Samuel, Samuel, or Moses, Moses, was the beginning of a tremendous relationship and a time of responsibility for the individual. And you see, when did Moses get that? When he paused for a moment to watch an insignificant, I say insignificant, because a burning bush is insignificant on Mount Horeb or in the desert. That land is not significant. But in an insignificant thing, he saw something significant. And that was that the bush was not consumed. The challenge that came to my mind is how many times in life there are insignificant things that happen to us. Insignificant, matter of fact, you know, matter of chance kind of things that happen. And we don't pause to see, is God saying something through this? Most often I'm so busy, I'm hurried, I just move on. But as we can see in this case, the Lord said, when he saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called him out. So there is an expectation from God that we pause to listen to the voice of God. If you're rushing by the bush, you're never going to see this. Bush not being consumed. You'll see the burning bush, like everybody does, but you would not have seen the bush not being consumed. So without overdoing that point, I want to say that Moses was picked on by God partly, that was his intent of course, the fact that he paused to see the significance in the insignificance of a burning bush. And that was that the bush was not consumed. You know, if you want to apply it to your daily life, there are so many things. And I had a recent, all of us come through daily experiences. I was at the Chicago airport coming back after 3 flights. The flight was delayed, terrible snow conditions, many, many flights canceled. Ours, fortunately, was going to take off sometime a few hours later. And a young girl, much younger than my daughter Anne, came into the line where I was standing to make sure my bookings are okay. And she asked something about the flight. So I said, no, this is for Columbus. She said, well, my flight is canceled to Cincinnati. You know, she was a young Indian girl who was an undergrad student from India. I just asked her a couple of questions later. But basically, the problem she had was she doesn't have a phone. She's just landed in the country for the first time. Her flight's canceled. She's got to sleep at the airport. There's nothing that she knows. She doesn't even know, but she was calm, and she just told me what happened. So I said, why don't you do one thing? I'll give you, her aunt is in Cincinnati. I said, give me my phone. You call your aunt, and you can ask her to call back to the public phones, because I used to use an old trick on the public phones. They have a number. You could call back that number. If you wait there, you can get the person to call back. And I've done that multiple times when I didn't have a phone back, in 2000 when I came. So I gave her that trick and told her, you go and, dial your aunt and ask her to call back to that number. So long story short, she came back and said, well, I waited, but aunt is not able to get through. No call's coming. So I said, why don't you call again? Long story short, we talked and, finally she realized she's got to spend the night at the airport. I said, if you need any help, this is what you do, etc. And then I just, I told Susan, who was not with me in the line, about the girl, and then we got boarded our flight, which went, and she's waiting at the airport. Next day, I didn't do anything, but the following day it struck me, that girl, did she make it on the morning flight? Is there, she came on my path, right? And I think it's the prompting of the Holy Spirit that how I don't have her number, she doesn't have a phone, how do I contact her? I said, my recent calls, See, that's where technology helps, of course. On my recent calls, the aunt's number must be there, right? I looked, it's a California number. So, one second. California, Cincinnati, and anyway, so I'll give it a call. I gave it a shortened call. The aunt picked up the phone and said, oh, yes, Gautami has arrived and she's fine. Let me give it to her. See, in other words, she already knew about me. See that? Otherwise, why? What stranger wants to talk to this young girl who's come to the country for the first time? In a second, I didn't talk to the aunt for more than that. She gave it to this girl. And I spoke to her. She was so, you know, thankful. I didn't do anything, really. You know, just the fact that she connected with somebody. And then we exchanged emails. And she's going to North Carolina, to Duke, to do an internship. What I'm saying is, I think we need to be open to things like that. And I'm praying for that young girl who came into the country, was looking perplexed. But, you know, just this way, God prompting us to do something, getting out of my comfort zone to do it. Because many could have questioned, why do you want to pick up a conversation with a young girl? And, you know, there are lots of questions in my mind that could come. But it was God's prompting. I did it. And the call to the aunt was even more tough. Why do I call an aunt to find out? That's getting kind of, you're overdoing it, right? But God really gave me the courage to do that. And actually, there's a relationship that is there, right? I'm praying. And that's what I should ask for. God, when this girl goes to Duke, you chanced her on my path, right? But speak to her. I can't. All I could say was, get a phone number. You know, that's all I could say. But God can work. And that's what I'm trying to say. Each of us should be looking out for those opportunities. They come really, really in a lifetime by the hundreds of thousands. I've missed many of them. And that's what I'm saying. Like Moses here, he paused. God spoke to him, right? I don't pause much in my life. And that's the reason I thought we should study this portion and understand why God expects us to ask him of things and then get the answers for that. One quick thing on this that I want to mention about Moses is that, as we all know in the story of Moses, though God called him, he had excuses after excuses, complaints after complaints. We all know that, right? So God gave him one sign, the rod. God gave him another sign. God gave him the third sign. And then you see in chapter 4 and verse 1, again he starts, but behold, they will not believe nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say the Lord hath not appeared to thee. And then what happens? Then you find Aaron being brought in. Just pause to think of this. This prayer and dialogue that's going on needed faith, and of course Moses exercised, but the ifs and the buts that he put, and many of us do in our daily lives, right? And the other thing that I really meant to say from this whole thing was that the whole thing was about my, will they accept me? The whole consciousness is about me. God is trying to say a big thing. There's something that you need to do. There's a task for you. What am I thinking? I'm stammerer. I can't talk. They won't listen to me. All the excuses are centered on who, what? Me. That's how self-centered we are. God is trying to say something very important to the whole, for his life, his whole ministry. We've got careers, or we've got lives ahead of us. God's trying to say something, but what am I saying? If but, you know, and I can't do it. And then you find that's really the portion. I went to this portion to just say that. I didn't mean to say everything else, but just had Moses been listening carefully to what God said, he would not have had this plight. Because you know what God said in one of the verses there, I think it's verse 11, he says, my people. He refers to the children of Israel for whom they should be brought out of the land of Egypt. He refers to them as my people. But when Moses refers back, he calls them the children of Israel. See the difference there? Moses is thinking of a burdensome task where he has to carry 2 million people across. It's not possible. It's too much. But God had said, it's my people. Right? And if he had caught on to those words, my people, if the children of Israel are God's people, God would have taken care of it as he did. Right? But Moses had to bring in all these buts and ifs just because he did not pay careful attention to those words. And the lesson to us, all of us, is that, again, how often in our prayers we fail to listen accurately to what God says to us. Now, how does God speak to us? Through a verse, the portion of the Word of God that comes to us. We just, that verse came to my mind. You don't meditate. I don't usually meditate or dwell on that verse. And many of us have had this experience. The same verse seems to be coming back a number of times. Why is God's Holy Spirit prompting that, bringing it back again and again into your... Why? Because that's his work to guide you into all truth. But if I don't listen, and again, I'm rushing by, I don't get the message. I don't get what God is trying to say. Though I prayed, God answered, but I'm not listening. And that's, again, a message that we get from here. So I think what is very important is God communicates his mind to us as we pray, using the Holy Spirit to bring to our minds Holy Scriptures. So when he does that, and when we are conscious that there is something coming up in our minds, very important that we pay careful attention to what the Scriptures say. And that's why I picked out on that one word, where Moses did not really understand that this group of people is God's people, my people. He didn't really catch on to that, right? Let my people go. And all of that came, but he didn't quite catch on to it initially. And therefore, it's very important for us to pay careful attention to that, to know the mind of God about what we are praying, right? And that is an important fundamental thing. So with a little time left, what I'm going to do is the seven verses that we've read, and I refer to Moses, the first recorded prayer, to show this fact that many of our prayers are extremely self-centered, as Moses displayed. But God is so merciful that in spite of his self-centeredness, God gave him patient replies each time, gave him sign after sign after sign, right? And gave him Aaron as well as a spokesperson, and then did great things through him. But you know what? Moses, 40 years later, when he was, you know, on the mountain looking over Canaan, may have thought of some of the issues he had with Aaron. Aaron caused more grief to him, but who brought Aaron in? Moses, if and but. Right? It was not God's original intent to provide. You go. That was the message. But he says, no, I can't go. I need somebody. Okay, take your brother. And then his brother and his sister caused him much grief during the journey through the wilderness. So that's again interesting to note. God may answer your request because of our difficulties and our ifs and buts, but there's a cost to pay. And that's where we read in Psalm 106, verse 15, God granted them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. I often remember that verse. Sometimes in our selfish prayers, God may even grant it in his mercy, but there's leanness to the soul, because that's not what God originally intended. God's best is his first command to you, the first thing that he shows to you. If I don't take that, God is merciful, he may allow me to come back to another path, but I've lost golden opportunities. I've lost many of the opportunities that I had. It's not going to come back, right? And that's the reason why we need to be conscious and very actively looking to God for opportunities that he brings in answer to our prayer. What I want to do today for the remainder of the time that we have is basically look at this whole question of, if God has given us a blank check, as it were, why is it then that we don't get answers to many of the prayers? And I've got a few things that I've kind of got here that I want to talk to you about. The first thing we can find in James, if you look at James chapter 1, all of us know this portion again, verses 5 to 7. Anybody who gets it can read it. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And really the first point here is that the main reason that we do not find many prayers answered is unbelief. And that's fundamental. All of us know that. In a life of faith, you can't start off with faith and then expect everything to happen without faith, right? So unbelief in our prayers is something that the Lord does not honor or appreciate. And that's why if you read James 1, 5 to 7, anybody has that, can read that loudly.
But if any of you lacks wisdom, then ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for one who doubts is like a surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord.
I think this is a special situation. This is not just an open check to be used at any time, but we're talking of times of suffering and trials. And that's what's really referred to. And many of us have gone through situations like that. So when we are in a trial, we need wisdom to be able to behave correctly and to find the will of God in the midst of that. So some of us would prefer our smartness, our intelligence, our guile, or whatever we call it, to get through that trial. Because there are many smart ways that you can get through a difficulty, right? But seeking God's mind, going back to him repeatedly in a trial, asking for his way, because there are many trials, and I face some where you want to immediately, the urge of the moment is, do this, right? You haven't really prayed about it, you haven't waited on God, right? If it's talking about somebody else, sometimes you may feel like you need to raise your hand. That's my natural reaction. I just feel like, you know, anger, right? But is that the right thing for a believer to do? Certainly not, right? And that's the reason why we need to keep going to God for wisdom to react in the right way. And then if we make the request in faith, nothing wavering, the Lord says he will answer that. So we need to have that faith, and that's a point that we well know. In Romans chapter 4 verse 20, it says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And that is why Abraham, it was imputed to him for righteousness. We also know Hebrews 11 and verse 6, which we all know by heart. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's something fundamental in prayer. We need to remember that. Are we really believing, trusting God for this? The next thing that I wanted to briefly go through is unconfessed sin in our life. When there is unconfessed sin, you will find that God is not prepared to answer. And then let's go and look at a verse. Psalms 66, the psalmist gives us something here, which we all, again, I think, know these verses are familiar. 66 and verse 18. Anybody gets it before me? You're welcome to read it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So here in a negative way it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does that mean? If I constantly regard iniquity, that is, get too absorbed with the wickedness that is deep-seated in me, in my being, in my heart, and I gaze at it so much that it captivates me. There are things that are dark, that are not suitable for us. But if we regard that, if we give place to that, if we keep dwelling on that, guess what happens? I'm dwelling on that iniquity. If I regard that, if I take it to heart, if I keep dwelling on that, and that dominates my thought, my prayers will not be answered. It's hindered. That's what the psalmist is saying. Instead of judging the sin in my person, if I delight in it, if I begin to take pleasure in it, guess what? The Lord is not going to answer those prayers. There's no point in you praying when there's unconfessed sin in our lives. And that's probably one of the big reasons why prayers are often not answered, because there are unconfessed sins. If you take a positive approach, that the Apostle Paul puts us in a positive light, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Anybody who gets that? 1 Timothy. I have about 7 points here, but I won't cover all of them today for sure. So we'll cover what we can. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And you can see that in this portion he's talking about public prayer and talking about men praying in public. And you find that he qualifies that all males do not have the moral right to pray. What does he mean by that? They must be able to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, lifting up holy hands in the scriptures implies that they must be in a right state selfward. If you're not in a right state selfward, and their hands are lifted to show God that they are clean, that's the meaning of lifting up holy hands. So, to show God that they're not stained with defilement. And it's not just a physical posture, but it is more than that, a moral qualification. And we find Moses, the psalmist, all expressing that they lift up their hands and bless the Lord, meaning they are clean and they're not stained. Then if you look at the next phrase in that, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, the men who pray must also be without wrath, which means what? Wrath is towards your attitude towards men. If you've got wrath, anger in your heart towards man, then the Lord is again not expecting that to be prayers to be answered. So there is no thought in the mind of having wrath smoldering and looking for an opportunity to take revenge, and at the same time you're expecting God to answer prayer. That's a prayer that God cannot answer. And then the last one, nor must doubting mark, the word doubting, without wrath and doubting, that also should not mark us, which goes back to the point that we just made. Godward, there must be faith. Godward, there must be faith. Towards man, there must be no wrath. And towards self, there should be clean hands that we can raise before God. And if there's anything in our inward reasonings or our thought processes because of our experiences or of our situations that attack faith, that seem to say God cannot do it, once we convince ourselves of that, no prayers are going to be answered. And that's one of the very dangerous situations. Some things that we've been praying for years maybe, you don't see a result. God's will has not been fulfilled in saying no, it may be a wait. And you find that after some time, you almost stop praying for that. Repeatedly praying for the same thing doesn't appeal to many of us. But what does the scripture say? Pray without ceasing, right? And there are plenty of scriptures that encourage us to keep in prayer for many of these things. So if you don't do that, you're kind of showing an attitude Godward that I don't have faith. I don't believe you can do it, right? Like I said before, if I were to think that God cannot raise 10 souls and bring them into this assembly, I'm limiting God, right? I'm saying, God, you've never done that in 10 years, and I don't think you can do it in the next 20. If I have that attitude in my heart, God is not going to answer prayer, right? And therefore, even though it's strange to us, even though it is foreign to us, we have to ask God for the things that Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us to reach out, to share the gospel, right? Some of us may not be gifted as evangelists are, but we still have our ways of being able to share with people. And if we don't do that, well, we're not asking God for souls. So many different examples like that we can go into for practical application, but I will leave that to you just to remind you that these are some of the hindrances that may result in our prayers not being answered. I have 7, and as I said, not much time left, so I'll touch the third one, which is unforgiving spirit. If you look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, we'll find it clearly mentioned there. And my intent today is really to bring to our mind the need for prayer, asking God for the right things and without the hindrances that we're reading off here. Mark 11, 24 and 25, it reads, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Okay, so that's very clear. Sometimes we read the first part of the verse and not remember to read the second portion, which says clearly that when we stand praying, we must be forgiving. If we don't have that nature, like Peter asked that question, how many times should I forgive? And he was surprised that the answer was more than seven, was 70 times seven, an unlimited number to him. That would be the answer from the Lord, right? So we need to be forgiving people, otherwise it becomes difficult for God to answer the prayers. And that's the heart of God again. Let's finally conclude with reading Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. That's the portion where I just referred to about Peter, I think, Matthew 18. Yes, that's just before the portion where Peter comes to him and asks, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times. Verse 19, it says, we go two verses before, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Again, one of the verses, that besides the seven that I read, there are many verses in the Gospels also that indicate clearly if there is agreement, if there is unity on a matter that we ask in the will of God and in His name, I think these are the two other qualifications we look at later, if we do that, there is no prayer that cannot be answered. And that is a stupendous statement to say that if you ask God for something which is in His will, right, and in His name, right, and if we agree on that, we don't need 50 people, right, which we may have about 50 here, two or three people do that, God can and will answer. And then the question to me is, why then, God, are we not seeing that? And that was the motivation for my looking at these portions, because there are hindrances to prayer being answered. That's the thing I'd like to leave with you and encourage you in 2015, which is already kind of, I almost feel like a month has gone by and nothing much achieved or done. But we need to ask God for things that are according to His will. If we can get the my portion of it a little on the back burner and begin to think in God, as God would, I have us think, we'll find that all of us as individuals, as families, as an assembly, will have much blessing, because God has promised that He will reward. God has promised that He will answer. So why is it that we don't see it? And that's the question that I'm asking myself, that each of us need to exercise ourselves before God. Why, God, am I not seeing the answers? One suggestion, we don't even ask. And that's almost the silliest thing we can do. Here God has said in so many verses, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, anything that two of you can agree in my name, I will answer. My Father will answer. So are we not just getting together to, is it a mechanical prayer? Are we really uniting our hearts and praying about something? Whatever it be, individual, family, the assembly, God will answer, right? So I think we need to do that. And the other thing, of course, the second thing is, if we are asking God, to make sure that we are not asking amiss, as we see in the book of James, that we ask in it, according to His will and in His name. If we do that, I'm sure that I would see more, and I would like you to pray for me too, as I've been challenged a little bit. You know, I've not had too much time to exercise myself in that direction, but I do realize that I've got to ask different things. I've got to ask bigger things. We all finished the series from Chip Ingram, right? Praying great prayers. What's the use of studying that praying great prayers if I haven't asked the Lord for one great thing that month or that year? You know, and often that's been the story of my life, and that's why I wanted to like to see a change, refreshing, something that is new and good, because the Lord wants to give it. Is it that I don't want to take it, or I don't want to do the trouble, take the trouble of asking? And I believe that if we ask and truly do it as His word describes, we'll see things like I've seen in some places, only because they asked. As I gave you the instant, they asked in faith. God gave, you know how much God gave? Much more than they imagined. That's the beauty of it. As we read in Ephesians 3:20, they ask for something, God always gives much more. And that's the experience that will certainly warm all of us in 2015. And I wanted us to all together pray about this and see that we can ask God for bigger things and greater things that will glorify His name and not ours. So may God bless this time to us. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You today for this time that You've granted us, for all the saints to come together in Your name. We thank You, God, that though we are sinners saved by grace, we thank You for You calling us friends, servants, and then brethren. We realize we are so privileged in so many ways in our lives to know that we are Your children, that You have given us and seated us in the heavenlies with privileges that we cannot even understand. And we therefore thank You, Lord, that as we are the King's children, as we are the Lord's children, we do pray that You would help us to behave and to understand Your mind more in the days to come, that we would be able to draw closer to You for each one, young and old in this assembly, Lord, that we may be able to grow together and to understand more of your glory and to see that working amongst us. We ask all this, giving you thanks and giving you glory in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.